Well, good morning once again, everyone. And let me wish you a very happy Sabbath. I believe it's as Adventists that we are called to be the happiest people in the world. In fact, there have been studies done rating people in a happiness scale, and we rank among one of the top individuals when we put God first. And there's multiple factors, but the fact that we center our lives upon God really does. And one of the other things is that when we have a strong fellowship, it actually elevates our joyfulness and happiness. So I'm glad to see all of you, and hopefully you are glad to see each other, as, and hopefully you're glad to see me as well. Today I want to talk about our message title, I should say, is God's Living Poem. And for those kids who are looking for the key word of the day, which I often forget and they remind me, is good works. If you want to fill it in, good works. And then we're going to have an opening prayer, and then let me share with you our message for this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may it be pleasing to you, Lord. I guess, well, ultimately what I'm asking is that, Lord, may I not speak my own message, my own opinion, my own words, but Father, would you give me your message, your words, and your truth, Lord? I ask that the Holy Spirit will impress each one of us here to what you have us to hear. And I suspect that each one may hear something differently, and they may be convicted on a totally different matter, but we just ask that your Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us through the worship service, and that we will hear your voice in your words. Father, bless us now as we go forward. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm sure you know the Lord is my shepherd. And if you know it, you're welcome to say it with me. And I'm just going to read it just so that I don't miss a word. And starts, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Isn't that a beautiful psalm? And this Psalms 23, the Psalm of David, in my humble opinion, it might be the most beautiful poem ever written. There's a certain rhyme and rhythm, and we see the inspiration of God in this psalm, in this poetic writing. And there's so much nuance there. There's so much theology and meaning there. And it's said that I know people that have done an entire week of prayer just on Psalms 23. But it's not just Psalms 23, but the book of Psalms itself is full of songs. Much of it was actually written to be sung. There's also often musical accompaniments with certain Psalms, passages in the book of Psalms. But there's also a lot of poetic writing. Not just from David. There are many other contributors to the book of Psalms. Did you know that more sermons have been preached about the book of Psalms than any other book in the Bible, including the Gospels? Something about the book of Psalms just hits a note with people, especially for those individuals that are going through some trials and struggles in their life. The book of Psalms really seems to speak to them. But not only does it capture examples of failures and sorrows and difficulties, but of victories, of triumph, of joy, of the goodness of God. It's all there. And I think that songs and poems best reflect life in that our lives are often, our lives often with the Lord has a certain melody to it, right? There's a certain rhyme and rhythm. There's a pace to it. There's a melody to it. And our lives with the Good Shepherd is this poetic masterpiece. The Apostle Paul captures this same sentiment in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And he says this, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, when in the script, in this version, the New King James Version, it says, "We are his workmanship." But did you know, in fact, before I even do that, I like how the New Living Translation puts it, "We are his masterpiece." And he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. But I want to emphasize, we are his masterpiece. In the original Greek, this word for masterpiece, or for the same word workmanship, is poema, and we get the word poem from that word. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is that we are God's poema, or we are God's poem, created in Christ for Christ Jesus for good works. Paul says that we are God's poem. I think that's just a beautiful thing to say. Our life is like poetry in motion, a living poetry. We are God's poem. And this poem is not just written by him alone. And although we are the subjects of this poem, when we choose God, when we choose to live for the Lord, this poem that is our life, your life, and my life, is being written together with God. He doesn't bypass us. We are God's living poem. And in this poem of our lives, God is intimately, closely involved in your life. Scripture says that not only that, for we are God's poem, but we are created in Christ for what? Good works. I'm going to give you an example. Now, in my apartment complex where I live, I have three neighbors. One directly behind me, and the other two are across the hall. And it just happens one of my neighbors has set up this across the hall. She has set up this Ring camera. You know the cameras I'm talking about? It has a little video camera, and you can actually live see it live who's at your door. And it also records motion and whatnot. So one of those cameras, and the way she has it set up, it goes directly across the hall, and it really points directly at my door, not intentionally, right? Just my side of the corridor. And because this camera is pointed directly to my side of the apartment, she has a direct view of my comings and my goings, but especially my comings. Now, I'm sure by now she's probably has checked out footage of people just passing by, and I'm sure by accidentally at one point she has some footage of me going into the door. And if she were to check this video footage of me going inside my apartment, what would she see? Now, I want to tell you right at the bat, before I go into my door, every day, every single time before after I unlock my keys, I have a ritual. Not out of superstition, but out of necessity. What she would see me do every day is every day she would see me take my keys and my lanyard, and I would go like this and like this across the door and multiple times. And I'm sure she's thinking, what in the world is this crazy Asian man doing? Maybe he's some kung fu master practicing his martial arts before he enters this door. Or maybe because I hit the door, maybe she's thinking that this man's really religious. He blesses his home before he enters every single time. But in reality, what I'm actually doing is I'm actually chasing all the mosquitoes away. You see, my door, for whatever reason, is a magnet for mosquitoes. I think it has something to do with that we have a stream not too far behind us. And every single time I come, there are mosquitoes hiding in different corners on the door, on the door frame. And these annoying, super annoying mosquitoes somehow sneaks into my apartment. And it just happens, these mosquitoes love me. They love to draw blood from me. And so it's this hate, love-hate relationship. They love me, but I hate them. So I've learned to use my lanyard. If I can just make a couple random squats, that some of the mosquitoes, most of the mosquitoes actually flies away. But occasionally, a few mosquitoes still enter. At night, at the most inopportune time, when you have just fallen asleep, you know how it feels, right? And it wakes you up, and it's so annoying. And especially in that, unsolicited, they come and take my blood. I've been bitten everywhere, on my arms, my hands, my legs, my feet, and even on my forehead. So annoying. But what I've discovered is this. These mosquitoes tend to hide out during the day in my bathroom, specifically two places, inside of my toilet and on my mirror. Now, one time, I went to the bathroom, I sat down in the bathroom, and wouldn't you believe it, these things had the nerve, the audacity to bite me where the sun don't shine, right? I was so mad in the sense that, one, it was my own fault for not checking, but how the nerve of them to bite me where it's kind of sensitive. And so here in Beaumont, I've grown to hate mosquitoes even more. And so thinking about creation, I have often wondered, God, why did you create mosquitoes? Now, I'm guessing before the fall, for Adam and Eve, the mosquitoes probably had a different role, right? I'm sure they didn't suck blood from people, but it would be only my guess why God created mosquitoes. I can make an educated guess, but it's only a guess. Only the Creator can know for sure the purpose of its creation. And when I meet Jesus, I'm actually going to ask him, God, why did you create these terrible things? Why did you create mosquitoes? Why? Why would I ask Jesus? Because only the Creator can reveal for what purpose something is created for. Would you agree? Only the Creator can truly reveal that purpose in you, whatever that purpose is. You see my points? Only the Creator can reveal the true purpose of the created. When Scripture says that we are His poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, it means that God, as our Creator, knows the true purpose for which we have been created. It is only in God that it is revealed what our true purpose is. Ephesians 2 says that you and I were created for good works. What's even more interesting is that if you go back a few verses, that Paul emphasizes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So Paul makes it clear, and he wants us to understand, we are not saved by works. Works is not meritorious. We are saved by grace, which is a gift of God, a gift of grace. Yet still Paul reminds us, even though we are saved by grace, he reminds us that we have been called for good works, that we have been created for good works. We are not to be saved by works, But when we enter into a saving relationship with Jesus, we are called to do good works. That is our purpose. And it's here when we fulfill God's purpose that we find true joy, true meaning, true anything. Our Creator reveals that we are created for good works, not as to be saved, but because we are saved in Jesus. Let me put it in a different way. We are created for the purpose of blessing God and blessing others. To live life selflessly, to live selfless life in giving of ourselves to God and for people. Because in doing so, ultimately the goodness of God is revealed. My very first car that my parents bought me was a two-door, bright green. I want to say it was lime green, more like emerald green, a 1992 Honda Civic EX. And I love the fact that at the time that my dad bought me an EX, was a top-of-the-line Civic, right? But it was my very first car, and I really liked that car. It wasn't a Porsche. It wasn't a Mercedes, but I still cherished my Honda Civic. It was reliable. It was fun to drive. But by the time I got to the seminary at Andrews University, that car was about 8 years old. But I still tried to take good care of it, right? I knew I would have it for many years to come. I took good care of my car as the best I could, kept it in good condition, but the interior was almost good as new. It was surprising because I can be kind of a messy person at times. They like, I just dump things in the back, but the interior was in pretty great condition. One day, I went to a nearby town. I don't even remember what I went out to buy or what I did, but I do remember going out, driving in this rural roads, and as I was driving home on this rural road, I saw in the distance a figure of a man. And as I started to get closer, I noticed that this was an older man. In fact, I noticed that he actually was somewhat bald. And he was walking with a garbage bag on his shoulders. He was shirtless, but even from afar away, I could see that he was filthy. I can imagine what kind of stench he had been, you know, that was on him. And as I started to get closer, the Holy Spirit just started to tug at my heart. The Holy Spirit impressed me, give that man a ride. But the only thing that I could think of was that dirty, smelly man was going to be in my car. He's going to ruin my car. He's going to put that stench everywhere in my car. And I said, no way. So I quickly passed him by at 70 miles an hour, hoping that my convictions would pass really quickly. But the Holy Spirit kept tugging at me at my heart. And I had driven for, I don't know, 5 minutes for many miles. And I wrestled with God and I said, no, I can't give this man a ride. He's dirty, he's smelly. I don't know what kind of disease he's carrying. I don't want to give him a ride. But eventually, the conviction was so strong, I surrendered and turned my car around and went looking for the man. And when I got to the spot where I had last seen him, to my relief, whew, the man wasn't there anymore. And I was thinking to myself, man, maybe God was testing me and this was an angel and this angel just flew back to heaven, right? But as I turned my car around once more to go home and started to pull away, I saw him. I saw this man, shirtless, dirty, filthy, sitting under a tree, just getting some rest. And my fears became reality. He was so dirty, he was so smelly. But I went up to him and I said, sir, would you like a ride? And of course, he gladly accepted. He said, take me to the closest grocery store. Now, so because he had a garbage bag full of cans, and in Michigan, cans are worth 10 cents, right? So in his mind, that bag had a fortune in it. He probably had 100 cans or so. And see, he said, take me to the nearest grocery store so I can turn these cans in. And so he hopped in my car. We made small talk. And about 10 minutes into the drive, I dropped him off at one of the biggest grocery stores that I knew of. And I went home. And then I investigated to see how bad the damage was. And when I went to the passenger side, immediately I knew there was something wrong, right? And I put my nose up against my passenger seat. It was the most terrible, foul-smelling thing I had ever experienced. It smelled like rotting garbage and body odor all mixed into one. And I was like, I knew it, God. I knew it. I knew this would happen. And then the Holy Spirit pricked my heart again. And it went something like this. Steve, you value your car more than a person in need. And that hurt. Ouch. Because it was true. I have valued getting my car not dirty and smelly over the need of a human being. That's why I didn't want to stop. If it was a rich man or a very, very well-dressed person, I would probably have no problem with it. But I valued things, a car more than the value of a soul. And the Holy Spirit pricked my heart. And I learned from that lesson. I learned that it's better to always obey the Holy Spirit. And I learned that over the years, that selfishness never fills a man or woman's soul. It never does. It is an insatiable appetite. Did you know there was a survey done of thousands of people? In each one of them, they were asked, how much more money would you need to be happy? The average answer was 10 times more than I have. It didn't matter if you are low income. It didn't matter if you are middle income or even a multi-millionaire. On average, all across the board, everyone said, I wish I had 10 times more than which I had. You see, selfishness never fills a man's soul. But you know what does? Matthew 5:6 says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The only way to be filled, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness as in right doing, good works. Continuing in the same thought, Jesus says this, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So, in this sense, the scribes and Pharisees, they kept the letter of the law. They did a lot of good works, right? But it was, one, it was for selfish motivations, right? They want to look good. On the outwardly, they want to seem godly and a man or woman of God. But according to Jesus, this was not true righteousness. The scribes and Pharisees, they lack compassion. They lack mercy. And it wasn't ultimately for the glory of God. It was for their own glory. It was for worldly honor. And Jesus says that our righteousness needs to surpass this false sense of righteousness. So it's not just about good works, but what is in your hearts? What is your motivation? What is your purpose in doing that? Incidentally, because selfishness never fills a soul, the devil would never, ever, ever be filled. He would never, ever be satisfied because ultimately unrighteousness doesn't fill a man or woman or angel's soul. For us, God created us for good works, and it is in them that we will find the true fulfillment. And it is in true good works that we will find unparalleled joy. I'll finish with a story. Carl Hafner, he's an Adventist. He's a vice president of student experience at Loma Linda University. I believe he works for the healthcare system, Loma Linda healthcare system at the time. He tells this story how many years ago when he was a pastor, he had just come back from he was returning home from a speaking engagement. And at the airport where he's at, as sometimes things go, his flight got delayed. They made an announcement, ladies and gentlemen, we are experiencing some mechanical failures. In 10 or 15 minutes, we will have you up and running and we'll try to take off. And 4 hours later, they finally started boarding. And as luck would have it, since Pastor Carl had been doing a lot of traveling, and he racked up those miles, and they upgraded him for free to first class after a long, tiring trip. And a long wait at the airport. This was a most welcome upgrade. And as they started boarding, he sat down in the near the front in first class. He overheard the pilot saying, "Oh no, there's another new mechanical issue. This is not the same one. We got to have the people on board again." And he knew at that point that he would be there longer. Right then, when he's thinking this, having these thoughts, there was a little girl and her grandmother, they came down, I don't know what you call it, the tarmac or whatever, the alley, and they boarded the plane. And this girl sees these first class seats, and she plops right on the first one, right in the front. And I don't remember her name, but let's just call her Kathleen for this story's sake. And Kathleen runs ahead of her grandma, and she plops down in the first seat in first class. And she said, "This is great. This is where I want to sit, Grandma." And the grandma yelled, "Kathleen, you can't sit there." But she goes, "Grandma, I want to sit here." And Grandma responds, "Kathleen, you can't sit there. That's for rich people." But Kathleen kept protesting, "Grandma, I want to sit here. This is where I want to sit." Eventually, Grandma and Kathleen, they both deboarded the plane as they had to because of the mechanical failure. And as Carl began to onboard as well, he went out to the flight attendant. He said, "Give my seat to this little girl." After the mechanical problems were fixed, Carl was now sitting in coach with the poor people, right? The flight attendant then made an announcement on the loudspeaker, "Miss Kathleen, you have been upgraded to first class." And this, at this announcement, she threw her arms in the air, and she was yelling for joy, "I'm flying first class! I'm flying first class!" In her excitement, she went down the aisle of the plane, high-fiving each and every single passenger, and reminding them, "I'm flying first class." Went down the whole plane, high-fiving, telling each person the same thing, "I'm flying first class," including Pastor Carl. As she finally sat down in her first class, in her first class seat, her mom just happened to call. And she goes, "Hi, Mom, you won't believe what just happened. I've been upgraded to first class." At which the mom goes, where's your grandma?" Kathleen responds, "Grandma is flying coach with the poor people." The way he tells it, this girl could not have been happier that she had received a first-class ticket. She was overwhelmed with joy, and when they arrived at their destination, Carl went to the baggage claim. As he waited, he saw the grandmother, and she was looking at him with a great big smile, as he puts it, a smile brighter than the moon. And she gave a little wink to Carl, because even though Carl had said nothing, she knew what had happened. Till this day, if you were to ask Pastor Carl, out of all your travels, what is the most memorable one in your life? And he would say, "It was a day in which I was upgraded from first class to coach and giving my seat to that little girl, because ultimately it is more blessed to give than to receive." You see, you and I, we have been created for good works, to bless each other. Selfishness will never fill us, but the joy of blessing others, that is something of God. That cannot be paralleled with anything that the world has to offer. And as selfish as I am, I've learned over the years that truly it is more joyful. It's better to bless others than to live for myself. You see, this is what Paul was talking about. We are God's living poem. In the poem of our lives, God is intimately, closely involved in the writing of this poetry. But sadly enough, for many of us, our pages are blank. We have not taken up the call to do good works for Jesus. And in this poem, we know that the Creator has revealed that you and I, when we're called for good works. Not just in the action, but God works in us to even purify our motives, our intention to have true altruism. And it is the beauty of good works that makes this poem that is your life beautiful. But the only way that it can be written according to God's plan is if we choose Him. If we choose by God's grace in cooperation with God when we choose to write the song of good works. May that be our purpose. May that be something that we are each called to do, successfully fulfill, to do good works as we are called. God bless you guys.